Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today. Thank you for coming out to worship. And those of you online, we welcome you too, and we're glad that you're with us. And we are in a series right now in 2 Timothy. So you can be turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We decided after Easter that we really should look at this passage, this whole book together, and read it and teach it and preach it verse by verse, because we are in crazy times. And I appreciate that song that Keith just led us to sing, because Jesus is enough. I know there's a lot of things, there's a lot of question marks right now, and there's a lot of things we're worried about, we're skeptical. But listen, the rock of ages still stands. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's our rock, and He is all we need. He really is enough for us. And so, anyway, this lesson or this series I've entitled it Distance Learning. Because really what it is it's Paul doing discipleship from a distance. And it's not what he wants to do, it's not what he intended to do, but it's where he is. And so he's making the most of it. And so he is writing to his beloved son in the ministry, or son in the faith, Timothy. And it's it is the last letter that Paul will ever write. He realizes that his death is imminent. He's just about ready to be put to death, to be executed because of Nero. Nero is really just a crazy man, and he's blamed this fire on Christians. And so persecution, he's not facing a pandemic, but he's facing persecution, widespread persecution. And Timothy's in the same boat. He's trying to shepherd a church over in Ephesus, and he's got struggles of his own. And so this letter is very personal. And so it's a letter that's written to a fellow pastor. It's called a pastoral letter. And so this chapter in chapter 4, it's one of my favorites. I love this this section we're going to read today. And some of y'all are in here today, and you're probably thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. Shouldn't you save this maybe for an ordination sermon, or maybe for the associational message or something? Well, I'll tell you what, it's God's Word. We looked at that last week in chapter 3, how all of God's Word is inspired and profitable. And so I believe there's something in here for all of us today. And so that's why I've entitled the message today, The Pastor's Mandate and How You Can Help. Because you, as the congregation, I'm just one part of the congregation. I have gifts and skills the Lord has given me, but you're part of the body of Christ as well. And so I'm going to add into this today how you can come alongside and help as the pastor fulfills his mandate. So if you would join me in your Bibles and look along as I read. Again, these are just great words, and you're going to know a lot of this passage, because it's very, very well known, very famous. It's kind of Paul's last words, you might say. This is what he says to Timothy in verse 1. I solemnly charge you. You kind of get the gravity of the situation, how serious he is. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. That just tells us what's at stake right there. Jesus is coming back again one day. And he came first as a suffering servant and as our Savior. He's coming back as the righteous and judging King. There's going to be a day of judgment. It's coming. And so, because of all that's at stake, this is what he tells Timothy to do. Verse 2. Preach the word. Do your job, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. You know, I think about that just for a second. You know, Paul is writing these words, and the whole Bible has not even been written yet. He's writing part of the inspired Word of God right now. And don't you suppose that the Lord is letting him see ahead to the future, and he's seeing that in the future, maybe in the not-too-distant future, certainly in our time, but all throughout Christian history, people will not tolerate sound doctrine. And so he's seeing, God's giving a vision of what things are going to be like in the church. They will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn aside or turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, Timothy, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then there's these famous words beginning in verse 6. Paul, again, some of his last words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're thankful that you have given us your word to speak to us, to speak to our times, to help us, Lord, to understand how we are to live, to understand the hope we have in Christ and that Christ is enough. And Paul really shows us in this section how we can live victoriously to the very end, no matter what we're facing or what we're going through. Lord, these are words that I really need to pay attention to as a pastor. And it clearly kind of assigns what I'm to do and what I'm to be. And so I pray that you would just help me to be the pastor and the man I need to be. But also, Lord, as a congregation, give us ears to hear. There are things in this passage for us as well. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me today. Thank you for all those who are gathered here today, those that are watching online. I just pray, Spirit, that you would help us to take our next steps toward you, whatever that might look like. Lord, there might be somebody here today that needs to give their heart to you and be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them even now and draw them to yourself. And in all that happens, Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified because you deserve all the rich honor and praise that we can give you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, Paul is really serious in his tone. He's been for probably 30 years now traveling as an itinerant missionary and minister, sharing the good news around all of the known world at that time, sharing the fact that you can be forgiven of your sin. He's been building churches and pouring into men like Timothy, as well as many others, like we've said before. And now he's close to martyrdom. He doesn't know exactly when it's going to come, but it's coming. We don't know how he knows. Maybe he's had a final trial or he stood before Nero and the books are closed. It's going to happen. And so he knows that the time is near the end. And so his message is urgent in tone. You can imagine if your life was about to end and you had someone you love very dearly, you would want to share the most important things with them. And so some of this is repetitive. We've heard some of this before. He's talked before in earlier chapters about the importance of the Word of God and how he needs to be doing discipleship and how he needs to stand strong. And so we've heard some of these themes before. And so that's kind of the tone of what's going on here. But then we get into this part where he's talking about the pastor's mandate. What is it that the pastor must do? What should I do? And that's not just Timothy, but that's for all pastors in all times. And so there's three things that I found in my outline today that I must do. Let me just say that I love what I do. I never expected to be called into this and do what... This is the last thing I ever thought I would be doing. This is not my natural personality to stand up in front of people and preach. But God's given me the strength to do it, and he's gifted me to do it, and I love what I do. But it's difficult, and I covet your prayers. And I'm thankful that I'm in a church where people do love me and they respect the office of what I do and they lift me up and they try to make it easy. You guys do make it easy to pastor you. But that doesn't always make it easy because there are challenges in the ministry. And so today let's take a look at my mandate. Three things that I must do to be a successful pastor. And listen, being a successful pastor doesn't mean you've got a TV ministry or doesn't mean that... you've won millions of people to Christ. Some have done that. Thank God for Billy Graham and his legacy of faith, which still carries on to this day. Thank God for Adrian Rogers. He's been gone now for probably about 15 years, and you can still hear him on the radio. I have no doubt people are still being saved by his preaching. But not every pastor is gifted to that degree. But every pastor has a mandate. Every pastor has a mandate that he must carry out. And so let's talk about his mandate right now. First of all, a pastor must faithfully preach the word. Help him by loving the word and living it out. That's your response. That's how you come alongside him. A pastor's got to preach the word, and you can help him by loving the word and by living it out. get back into the text here. Here's his first admonition to Timothy. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. You see the emphasis here? You know, again and again, and you don't have to go back very far either. Go back to chapter 3, the last chapter, in verse 16 and 17. Paul has talked about how important Scripture is. Remember back in chapter 2, he said, Timothy, you need to rightly divide the Word of God. Study and work hard to show yourself approved. A workman rightly handling or dividing the Word of God. And then he talks about here how that you can thoroughly equip people by teaching all of the Word of God. And so several times we've seen this theme about how he's to be strong and to teach faithfully. That's the emphasis here. I guess what we might say is this. A high view of Scripture leads to a high view of preaching. And that's not because I have a high view of myself. It's because preaching is central to what we must have and do in the church. Paul says right here, in season and out of season. You know what? You know when you've got to be faithful to preach? In season and out of season. That's just about pretty much all the time, isn't it? When you feel like it and when you don't. When things are going well, and I mean the ministry's really hopping, and when it feels like there's nothing happening, and it's dead and dry. When you're in good times in your life, and there's times when you really don't feel like getting up there at all. You've got to be faithful, Timothy. You've got to lay it all out there. Like an athlete, he's going to use several athletic terms later on here, who is stretching toward the goal, giving it all he's got. You've got to preach the word. You've got to be ready to preach. And listen, you've got to do that because there's an urgency. There's an urgency to preaching the word. I never know. And that's why, man, I'll tell you, every Sunday, I heard this from Johnny Hunt several years ago. He said, you've got 52 weeks a year. You make every Sunday Super Sunday. A lot of people talk about one Sunday a year, Super Sunday, when the Super Bowl happens. If it happens next year, I don't know if it will or not. Well, you know what? For a pastor, every Sunday is Super Sunday. He said, you preach, and Johnny Hunt pours into a lot of pastors. I've been to several of his Timothy Barnabas conferences, and he'll say, you preach like it's your last sermon, because you don't know if it is. And not only that, but you don't know if those people you're preaching to, if it's their last sermon they'll ever hear. So there's an urgency to it. There's a seriousness to it. And so you give your life to preaching, and you also do that by giving your life to the study and understanding of God's Word. And you make it understandable. You make it interesting. Here's my job. My job is to teach you the Word of God and make you fall in love with it. And when you fall in love with the Word of God, you'll be falling in love with Jesus more and more. You love Him because He first loved you. He reaches out. He's pursuing you today. Now, you already may be saved, but you may not be where you need to be. In fact, none of us are where we need to be. And Jesus is pursuing you. And so He's pursuing you by certainly by your circumstances and by people who are around you and by things that are going on in your life. But He's mainly pursuing you by His Word. That's how He wants to get a hold of you. That's how He wants to change your life. Yesterday I was at a party, a wedding anniversary party for a couple we really love in our church. And there was a guy I got to talk to at the table for quite a while. And he was sharing with me about his brother's radical change in his life. His brother was in a gang in Oklahoma. And it was a really, really bad gang. And he had to get out of that gang. Nearly cost him his life to get out of the gang. He was nearly killed. But he got saved and it changed the course of his life. And he's passed away now. He's in heaven right now. But he told me about how his brother was radically different. That's what this word will do for you. It'll change your life. And that's why what I do is so important. Again, preaching the word of God will speak to every generation, every culture, every situation. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Therefore, I must preach the word consistently. Consistently. In other words, I preach the word at every opportunity. And I consistently, week to week, try to take you through the word of God, the great doctrines of Scripture, in season and out of season. Times when preaching is easy, times when it's hard. But it's always crucial. And so I give my life to that. But notice what else it says here. I must preach the word lovingly. Lovingly. That's my second point. Looking in verse 2, not only do you preach it or be ready in season and out of season, But the pastor's mandate, and not just mine, but Pastor Bradley and other pastors too, we are to rebuke, to correct, and encourage. That's where you're crossing your arms right now. You're saying, I knew it. I knew he was going to talk about how he was going to step on my toes. Pastors love to do that. Well, wait, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Look at what it says there. Do that with great patience and teaching. I think about it like in a family setting. You know, when you love someone in your family, let's say you love your son or your daughter, then you will sometimes correct them. Sometimes you'll have to rebuke them. But the point of it all is because you love that person and you're wanting to shape them. You're wanting to influence them. You're wanting to grow them to be what they need to be in life. And so that's what he's talking about here. I need to not preach the word with a chip on my shoulder or a personal vendetta. If I'm doing my job right, I'm preaching out of love. I'm preaching as a shepherd, because that's really what I am, a shepherd who guides the flock. Now, I'm not the chief shepherd, okay? Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't worship me. I'm just going to disappoint you if that happens, because I'm a man and a sinner. I like what one guy said. He said, the thing about a pastor is he resides on a pedestal without a seatbelt. And that's pretty hard to stay on that pedestal without that seatbelt. And so don't put me on a pedestal. But I am a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. And so I'm to teach in a patient way, compassionate, kind, but firm. I'm to encourage. And the goal is not to beat people up with the Bible. It's to build them up with the Bible. Just how Jesus dealt with his people, with his 12 people that he ministered to. And I'm telling you, that's not always easy. That really does require patience. I saw this and I had to snicker at it. I've had some of these questions thrown at me before. And these are some actual questions that some young children asked a pastor in one setting, one ministry setting. And so I like this. Here's one question written by an 11-year-old boy. Dear pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. And then here's another one. This is from a little girl who's 9 years old. Dear pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Now, don't get any ideas, guys. I'd love to go to Disneyland, but I don't think that's going to happen. Here's a 10-year-old little boy. Dear pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already around our house. And then this is a good one. Dear pastor, 10-year-old girl, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. And finally, this last one, don't say amen to this, please, but this is an 11-year-old boy. Dear pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. So sometimes it can be discouraging and sometimes you need patience. But you know what? God has gifted me with patience. I am patient and I do preach. And I know you guys a lot of times do say, well, you really stepped on my toes today. I don't really relish doing that. And sometimes I don't want to preach what I have to preach. But God has put it in my heart to preach all of the Word of God. And I'm not shooting at you. Again, Adrian Rogers said this one time. He said, I'm not preaching at you, gosh, I'm going to mess this up now, but he said, I'm not preaching at you directly, but if you happen to be in that hole where I'm preaching and you're down in there, well, so be it. And so as I preach all the Word of God, sometimes you're going to hear things that might affect you personally. But that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I promise it's not me shooting at you. So I must preach the Word consistently and lovingly. And then I must preach the Word correctly. I must preach the Word correctly. Look at verse 3. Just look at what it says there. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. You see, the temptation is, as a pastor, is to water down the message. There's a great temptation to please people. I'm just telling you, I think every pastor I know is this way to some degree. I'm a people pleaser. Because I love people. God's given me a love for all kinds of people. Doesn't matter where you are in life, what your station is. Man, I want to minister to you. And I want you to like me. That's just kind of how I'm wired. And so there's a great temptation. That's where you can pray for me. There's a great temptation sometimes just to please people. And here's the deal. According to this verse, the implication of this verse is sometimes I'm going to have to preach some things that are not popular. Sometimes I'm going to have to say things that you may not want to hear. And you may want to tune me out. And sometimes people don't want to come to church on certain days when they know what I'm preaching, especially when I front load you and tell you, okay, we're preaching through this book or that book. And so try to resist that temptation and come anyway. D.A. Carson said it this way. He said, people do not drift toward holiness. They don't gravitate toward godliness or prayer or obedience to Scripture. So that means that for me to preach like I'm supposed to preach, it's going to require courage, commitment, tenacity, and just a recognition that people don't always hear what you've got to say. They don't always want to hear what you've got to say. But you know, here's what we've got to do. I've got to be devoted and committed to what I do, and you've got to be devoted and committed to what God has called you to do. I believe this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that I'm going to give you, it's out of the NIV, it refers to both of us, both you as congregation and me as your pastor. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So there it is again. The Word of God is central to your growth as a Christian. It's how God wants to grow you up. And so, again, I'm thankful because this church loves the Word. Man, I'm so glad I've got people that are following along. We're doing YouVersion, reading the Bible together. And just about every day, somebody will put a comment on there and we'll get to interact on that. You know what? You're feeding me too. And we're growing together by learning the Word of God. And so love the Word of God, but here's the hard part. We're going to talk about this as we work on through the sermon. We've also got to live out the Word of God. We don't just love the Word of God, we live out the Word of God. We apply it to our lives. I need to work hard at applying it, helping you to apply it, giving you action steps to apply the Word of God. Because again, people will have an itch to hear only what they want to hear. Then they will turn away from hearing the truth. And here's what's scary. When you turn away from hearing the truth, you're going to fill that void with something. Because God just made you that way. And Paul says here they'll turn aside to myths. That means they'll turn aside to things that don't make any sense. Things that just... And that's one thing, guys. The predominant thought today, if a person is religious at all, a lot of people in America hold to universalism. Well, you know what? Pastor, you've got your truth, your Southern Baptist truth, and that's good for you. I've got my truth in X religion or whatever I believe, and what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me, and we're all going to get together one day, and God's going to understand that, and that doesn't add up. That's a myth. That doesn't even work. If you've got two contradictory statements, they can't both be right. And so we may both be wrong, but there's at least one right, one wrong. There can't both be right. And so I have to preach the Word correctly. Don't sugarcoat it or water it down. Preach the Word. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Then the second thing he says here. So we look in verse 5. A pastor must faithfully carry out his ministry. Help him by praying for him and following his leadership. That's another thing where I've got to say I'm blessed. Now, a pastor earns this, okay? I realize a lot of pastors don't stay around long enough to really do this. I've read and heard the average pastorate, I think, lasts in most Southern Baptist churches, lasts about 3 years. And you haven't even earned the right to be their leader in that length of time. But you know what? Y'all have given me grace as I've grown in this position. And I'll have been here 10 years come August. And you know what? What's wonderful about that is you guys follow my leadership. And I'm not always a perfect leader. And I'm probably not even the best leader, but you follow my leadership because God has put me in this position. And I thank you for that. But we've got to follow the leader of the follow the lead of the pastor. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. So those last three words really make me nervous. Imitate their faith. That's kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I think that's really what Paul is driving at when he gives verse 5 in this passage. Timothy is to fulfill his ministry. That's more than just preaching. He's to preach the word, but he's to live it out. He's to walk the walk. And so when you look for a pastor, character is the most important thing you look for. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor. Most of them are character-based. And so this is what Paul says in verse 5. As for you, But as for you, there's that but preposition again. What does but mean there? It's talking back to chapter 3, how there's false teachers and how there's people who will sometimes not teach properly. And he says, but as for you, Timothy, these guys that turn aside to clever myths, don't do that, but exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. And in summary, fulfill or complete your ministry. And so again, a pastor is more than just a teacher or a preacher. A pastor is a mentor. He's someone who recognizes that the people he shepherds watch his example. And they follow his example. And whether I like it or not, I'm a role model to people. And so I've got to live up to that and live into and grow into that. And so what are some things that I've got to do according to this passage? Well, this first part where he says exercise self-control in everything. That means I need to keep a clear head about everything. Now, sometimes that's easier to do than other times. Sometimes that just means that I have to deal with something and make a statement about something from that's scripturally based. For instance, the racial issues that are going on in this country. I had to meet it and address it head on last Sunday and still address it right now. Our country is hurting and there's a divergence of opinions. And I have my own convictions and opinions about it. But the main thing that I need to do is I need to speak biblically about this situation that's going on in our nation. And again, I'll say it like I did last week, and I believe this with all my heart. For us, and anyway, I believe most of us that are in this room, it's time for us to listen. In fact, there's a hashtag right now that's going around Twitter. I've kind of picked it up and adopted it myself. I am listening. And I realize that some of the guys out there, the voices that are speaking, are not maybe speaking totally everything that's true and right. But we've got to empathize with our African-American brothers and sisters. They're hurting. They need us to listen first. And we've got to listen to some hard conversations. And then maybe we can begin to bridge the gap and heal. And we can help our situation. Because God help us if we don't come together. Our nation is divided. And I know it's divided politically, but even beyond that, it should not be divided racially. You know what? Those of us who are believers in Christ, one day we'll be in heaven, and every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will be gathered around the throne. I'm pretty sure there won't be any segregation in heaven. And so we better get used to it now. We better love our brothers and sisters who don't look like us. And what a horrible thing, what a lie Satan has put out there, that skin color ought to divide us. We ought to love our brothers and sisters, and we ought to listen to them because they are hurting. And they have a right to be hurting because of some things that have happened. So, I've got to speak to things like that. But not only that, but even in my own life, I've got to be level-headed. I think this could, again, talk about moral alertness. Again, I'm not perfect. And if you're around me, you're going to see that I will sin. I'm a daily sinner. But you know what? I've got to have a moral alertness. I've got to be quick to repent. And I've got to be living my life in a way that shows that I know Jesus. I like what one guy said. He said, a pastor is like a good airline pilot in turbulent air. We live in turbulent times, and so I've got to guide us safely through these turbulent times by helping you with advice whenever you come to me for counsel. And so I take that seriously, and I want to do a good job with that. Second thing he says here is to endure hardship. I wish he would have left that out, but I must endure hardship. In other words, don't be afraid of suffering. I don't look forward to it. I don't welcome it into my life. But I've got to embrace it when it's happening in my life. You know, some of the most powerful testimonies that I can ever give, some of the most powerful advice I can ever give is when I'm hurting or when I'm going through a difficult time in my own life. And I want to tell you, and I won't mention specifics, but there are some guys in this church who have ministered to me greatly as I've watched them go through some tough, tough trials. And I'm like, man, if they can go through that with faith and hang on to their faith, I know I can hang on to my faith. Well, as your shepherd, I need to be willing to do that. And so that means I continue on. I don't quit. I continue through conflict. I avoid bitterness. Sometimes I've got to deal with that on a daily basis. I let hardship drive me to prayer and not despair. And aren't we growing in prayer right now? I don't know about you guys, but I sure am. I don't know that I've ever been on my knees more than I have in 2020. Every day something happens, whether it's right here in our body with somebody hurting or if it's in our nation or our world with the pandemic. Man, I tell you what, we started praying and we can't even gather and do it now. We were having these prayer meetings on Tuesdays, like gathering at noon for people who just want to come and pray for revival in our country. And when we can, we're going to resume that again. But hopefully you're growing in prayer. You're growing in prayer and not despair. And lastly, I must do the work of an evangelist. I must do the work of an evangelist. Now, you say, well, I thought that was just part of your job description. And it is. It is. It means exactly what it says. Keep sharing the gospel, but not just preach the gospel. All right? You can preach a gospel message on Sunday, but you need to be doing the work of the evangelist Monday through Saturday. That means that I've got to be organizing and equipping. I've got to be equipping you to share your faith. You have people out there in your life that you could talk to about Jesus that I'll never meet. I'll never touch personally. And so just like Timothy was told earlier, to entrust to other men what you have learned from me, I need to be equipping you, and I'd love to do that. And we do that from time to time. Not only that, but I need to be thinking about how I can get outside these walls and how we can do things as a church to love people. And listen, doing the work of an evangelist is not going and knocking on a door, doing a canned presentation for about 20 minutes and seeing someone come to Christ like that. That might work. I'm not dogging that. But doing the work of an evangelist is just that. It's labor. It takes time. We have to spend time with people and build relationships. And I think about even like how it is in Africa, and it's not totally unlike that here. You'll go over there again and again and again. It might be 6 or 7 years before somebody decides to trust Christ. It might be longer than that. So we do the work of an evangelist. And again, with the understanding that all of us are to be witnesses. You're to be a witness as well. That's why we have this campaign right now called Who's Your One? Surely there's one person in your life you could build a relationship with. A family member, or a friend, or a neighbor, or a coworker. And just befriend them and build that relationship. Not because you have to, you want to. You love that person. But you know that person doesn't know Jesus. And you want to earn the right to share what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You got to work at it. Do the work of an evangelist. Labor at it. Basically, he's just saying, Timothy, fully carry out your ministry. Don't be half-hearted. Don't settle for second best. Give yourself fully to your calling, Timothy. Now, here's the deal. There's a lot of people, frankly, there's a lot of pastors who are half-hearted in their Christian walk right now in our country. And that's got to change if we're going to see revival. I'll show you an example of this. I don't know if you guys love El Caminos. I may be dating myself here, but how many of you remember the El Camino car? Several of you? Most of you? All right, most of you do. Well, my dad had a 1967 El Camino back in the day. And I can sort of vaguely remember that car. That little guy up there is me in that picture. But that was my dad's 67 El Camino. And I got to thinking about that car. We were looking at some pictures the other day, and it kind of reminds me, there's a lot of El Camino Christians in our world today, in our nation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what was an El Camino? What was it? Was it a car? Was it a truck? Well, it was sort of a car. It was sort of a truck. Actually, it was just enough of a car to not be a very good truck. And it was just enough to not be a very good car. Well, hey, I'm not saying anything about the El Caminos. I know some of y'all love those. But there's a lot of El Camino Christians running around today. They're just enough of a Christian to not be very worldly and very liked in the world, but they're just enough worldly to not be a very good Christian. And just as the pastor is to be wholehearted in his walk and his calling, you're to be wholehearted in what God has called you to do and to be. Live the life that God has called you to live. Then here's the third part. I want to finish up with you. This is just so moving to me. Can you just imagine how personal this is, how intense? I have a feeling that Timothy probably shed a tear as he was reading. Paul probably shed a tear or two as he was writing these words. But he didn't do it because he was in despair. Please hear me. He did it because he was a victorious Christian. But the third point I want to make is this. A pastor must faithfully strive to finish strong. Help him. Help him by encouraging and help him to be accountable. See, the fact of the matter is that, and I had somebody tell me this at my ordination, when I surrendered to be a pastor, and God saw fit to call me to that, and I was doing that. Somebody told me at my ordination, God, the devil, you know what you've done, Pastor? You've put a bullseye on your chest, big bullseye. The devil is looking to get you and knock you down any way he can. Not just me, but every pastor, any pastor you know. Man, you need to encourage them, pray for them, and help them to be accountable. I'll tell you what, I've got an accountability partner sitting back there with a Cardinal shirt on right now. And I'm so thankful for him. I'm thankful for a lot of reasons for him, but I'm sure thankful that I got a guy I can talk to. We'll go into my office and we'll pray together, and I can tell him anything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And it doesn't go any farther. And he helps me to stay accountable. And I need other people too. I'm not saying it's just him. But pastors need accountability just like you guys need accountability. Listen, it's one thing to start strong. Most of us start pretty strong. We're gung-ho and ready to roll. We're excited. But not very many people finish strong. It's a whole nother matter to finish strong. Heard a pastor say, one might have been Johnny Hunt, say one time that of the 24 young men that started with him when he started Bible college or Bible school, and of course he's been at it a long time now, there's only about three that are left in ministry. The casualty rate for pastors is horrible. It's high because it's a hard job. Pastors really need to finish strong too, because if they don't, when they don't, it hurts the body. It hurts the witness. And so I want you to see how Paul finished strong. He realized three things, okay? There's three things he realized. First of all, he realized, I must be unselfish. My life is not my own. Look at the verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. That word there, poured out like a drink offering, that's very interesting. That doesn't mean much to us, but a drink offering was something even the cults and false religions did. But they would take wine and they would pour it on the animal sacrifice. They would pour all of that out. All of it poured out on the offering. And that's what Paul's saying. My life is being poured out. I'm leaving it all on the line. Paul is like an athlete. Again, I love his heart. You know, you heard the story about the recruiter, the head football coach at a Division I football program, and he was talking to his head recruiter. And he said, you know the kind of guy we're looking for, right? He said, yeah, I think I know, coach. What are you talking about? And he said, well, you know there's a kind of football player that you'll knock him down and knock him for a loop, and he'll get right back up, and he'll be right back in the huddle. And he'll play on the next play, next snap, and he'll get knocked down again. And he gets right back up again. And the guy's going, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And so then he gets up in the huddle and gets back on the line the third time, and they just knock him on his tail again. And he gets back up again. And the recruiter says, oh, yeah, I got it, coach. That's the kind of guy we want. He says, no, we want the guy that's knocking him down. That's the guy we want. Well, if I was a head football coach, I would want that guy knocking him down, but I would also want a guy with the heart of Paul. You can't go wrong with a guy who's got heart. And Paul had heart. He was unselfish. He knew he was going to die. He uses this term departure as a picture of his death. That word, by the way, in the Greek means to loosen up or pull up anchor, to loosen the ropes. It can also mean to break down a tent. His earthly tent is about to be folded up. He's about to graduate to heaven, and he knows it. But again, he's not in despair. He's willingly poured out his life. He's glad that he could do that for his Lord. Second thing it's this powerful picture, read verse 7. I have fought the good fight. This is past tense, because he knows he's going to die. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That's the second thing, the second attitude he had that I want to have. I must be resilient. My life was not meant to be easy. Some of us, we think, well, Christianity's easy street. My problems are over. But that's not what it's like at all. We've got to be resilient. Paul says, I fought the good fight. Sometimes we can fight any kind of fight. Some people fight at the drop of a hat. But he's fought the good fight. The fight against sin. The fight against people preaching the wrong doctrine. He's finished the race. I think about an athlete, a marathon runner. And you know what it's like in a marathon. When you're coming at the last part of that, you're about to collapse. And then you come up there and you see all these people cheering you on. And you know that I can do this. And you finish the race. And that's what he's talking about there, about finishing the race. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I think that means he's contended for the faith. And so he's been resilient. He's had a resiliency. And then lastly, he says, I must be confident. My reward will be worth it. My reward will be worth it. Look at what he says there. He says, I know that there's a crown of righteousness reserved for me. That crown, the Greek word is stephanos. That's the crown that was given to a victorious athlete. The diadem was the crown for a king. We have a king in our lives. His name is King Jesus. But Paul's talking about the crown of righteousness. Now, Jesus offers that crown, and not just to Paul or to the super saints, but to all of us, all who have loved his appearing and all who love him, who have been saved by his grace. And so he's got a crown awaiting him. He's got victory over death. And so Paul is finishing strong. And that's what I want to do as a pastor. Finishing strong, someone has said, is a rare and valuable commodity. Completing the task, staying till the final whistle, driving the last nail, never walking away or pulling back, no drifting, no waffling. Finishing has certain admirable qualities. And so I want to be a finisher and finish strong, however long God has me here, and I want you to finish strong. And so I've got a final thing here I want to share with you. I saw this several years ago. This is the attitude you need to help me be what I need to be. And it's called, I am a disciple. I want you to listen to this and then I'll be finished today. I am a disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire at the rapture or die, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, dependable. If God needs me there, I am there. If he needs me in Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, I'm there. I'm a disciple. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered or petted or pumped up or picked up or pepped up. I am a disciple. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a disciple. And I'm not a wimp. I'm in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers or gifts or food or cards or candy or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, coddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me, think about this, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I've still come out ahead. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Can I get an amen? Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a disciple. I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am marching, heaven bound. Here I stand. That's my call as a pastor. That's my mandate. And it's yours too. Help me and join me in the race. Father, I love you and I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. We love you and we serve you. We pour our lives out before you because you first loved us. Jesus, you poured your life out, poured your blood out as you shed your blood and died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And you rose again victoriously the third day. And that's why Paul was confident in the face of death. He knew that you were the first fruit of the dead, first fruit of the resurrection. And he was going to be resurrected too whenever his last breath came. And so I thank you for the hope that we have. We can live in that hope and that victory. But help us to run our race well. Help me to be the pastor I need to be. God, I pray, thank you for those you've surrounded me with. Help us to continue to grow together and remain accountable to one another. And help us to turn this community, this nation, this world upside down. We need revival. And I pray that revival would begin in my heart and in my church. And with the people I love and am so close to right now. Do it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen.